I'm very glad to be here with you tonight, and I'm also glad we have the opportunity to turn again and look, read, and listen to the Word of God. So I invite you to join me in opening the Word of God to the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, where we will be reading from Romans 15, from verse 13 to verse 21. Romans 15 from verse 13, let us pay attention to the Word of God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. What is the role of the church in the world? For some, the church is a relic of the past. For others, the church is just a cultural decoration that makes weddings more interesting. For some people, the church is just like another charity organization. Others view the church as a parasite sucking the blood of society. Some consider it to be a place of education. Others expect entertainment from it. The church is a place where we learn, is a place where we also do acts of mercy. But what is the main mission of the church? Who were the apostles sent by Christ to plant the church? Were they social workers who worked on solving social problems? Were they great minds that came up with great ideas and with a new ideology? Were they talented entertainers who fascinated the masses with beautiful artistic productions? From the ministry of the apostles, we understand the mission of the church. And in the passage we just read, Paul describes the ministry of the apostles, his ministry among the nations. And although the apostles had a unique role in the first century, their ministry continues to be carried out by the church as a whole. That is how Romans 15 helps us understand the amazing calling of the church. The church has a special role in the world. When the church is gathered in worship, there is something unique going on. Without the church, the world would be destitute of something that is critical, and that is the priestly service of the gospel. We see it here in verse 16, the priestly service of the gospel. But what does it mean? You might think it sounds a little bit odd. It might make us a little bit worried because we are Protestants and we reject the medieval views of priesthood. What does it mean? Maybe you're thinking that priests are only a matter of the Old Testament and Jesus is our only priest now. So what does this priestly service of the gospel mean? From the words of the Apostle Paul, tonight we will learn about two sacrifices. First, the priestly ministry of the gospel brings to us a sacrifice from God. This is God's sacrifice for us. In the first part of his letter, the Apostle Paul spoke of the sinfulness of all people, Jews and Gentiles. All people are sinners. There is no man who is able to atone for his sin. There is no man who is able to live in obedience before God. The Jews might take pride in the Old Covenant. They have a long history with God, a long relationship with God. But the pride goes away when we realize their failure before God, their failure to be God's people. That is why Paul here is not talking about a priestly service of the law. That didn't work out because, as Paul says in Romans 3, both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So that is why the Apostle Paul is not talking about the priestly service of the law, but he's talking about a priestly service of the gospel. We are in a new covenant. And the change from the old also brought us a change regarding the priesthood. But the old priesthood was not simply removed, but it was replaced with a new one. In the words of the author of the epistle to the Hebrews, we are in a new and better covenant. And that means also that we have a new and better priesthood. We need to understand this statement here, the priestly service of the gospel, the statement that Paul makes here, in the context of the New Testament teaching of Christian priesthood. Just because we don't have the medieval kind of priesthood doesn't mean we don't have any kind of priest. We only have one high priest. It's not the Pope, it's not the pastor, it's not the chairman of synod or the clerk of classes. Our only high priest is the God-man Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 10 states. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single sacrifice he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The old covenant of the law only provided some shadows. Many sinful priests who brought imperfect and insufficient sacrifices. But the new covenant of gospel brings us the reality that was signified by those shadows. God himself became man and atoned on the cross for our sins. God himself became our priest. But you might ask yourself, if Christ is the only high priest, if that sacrifice is the only sacrifice for our sins, then why is Paul referring here to his gospel preaching ministry as a priestly service of the gospel? Paul is clearly not presenting himself as a mediator between man and God. He's not presenting himself as a mediator offering a sacrifice of atonement from man to God. What other priestly service is there? There's one thing that the priest would do after offering a sacrifice. They would come out of the temple with the blood from that sacrifice, and they would sprinkle it on the people. That was the ritual of sanctifying the people. And throughout the New Testament, we hear of being sanctified by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 12 says, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, and also states that he sanctifies us with a sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And the Apostle Peter introduces his first letter to those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. These texts here use the image of the priest coming out with the blood and sprinkling the blood on the people. Christ is our only high priest. He brought the only sacrifice for our sins, not in a temple made by human hands, but by entering the heavenly Holy of Holies, once and for all, atoning for all our sins. But how are we sprinkled with that blood of that sacrifice? How do we get to partake in that sacrifice? What are the means through which we receive the benefits of that sacrifice? By the work of the Holy Spirit. And how does the Spirit work? The Spirit creates faith in our heart through the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. By preaching and by sacraments, we are not bringing a sacrifice to God, but God is granting us the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. The word of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, creates faith in us, unites us to Christ, cleanses us of the guilt of our sins. We partake in the one and only sacrifice of Christ by the means of grace. We need to remember this whenever we hear the gospel preached. We need to remember this whenever we have the opportunity to be a witness of the gospel. We don't have the unique calling that the apostles had, and maybe you're not in full-time gospel ministry, but as the Heidelberg Catechism states in question answer 32, you are called a Christian because you partake in the anointing of Christ, also in the anointing of Christ as a priest. The mission of the church in the world is to bring the sacrifice of Christ to the world, not by repeating or reenacting it, but by the preaching of the gospel and by the confirmation of the sacraments. This is the great sacrifice that was anticipated by the Old Testament. In Romans 10 and here in Romans 15, Paul quotes Isaiah 52, right before the great prophecy of Isaiah 53. God speaks about his faithful servant who shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. By Christ, by faith in Christ, we have this sprinkling, and God uses his church to bring this sprinkling, this cleansing to others, just as it got to us. But what happens when this sprinkling takes place? What is the effect of this sprinkling? This brings us to the second thing that we see in our text, a second sacrifice. The priestly ministry of the gospel turns us into a sacrifice before God, turns us into an offering before God. We become a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. We become a sacrifice acceptable before God because we're cleansed, we are sanctified by the Spirit through the blood of Christ. And this is our sacrifice before God. We first partake in Christ's sacrifice, we receive the gospel in its priestly function, and then we respond with gratitude. We present our whole lives as an offering before God. That is why we need to remember that we do not live our lives just for ourselves, that we do not do the things that we do just because they satisfy us, just because they are good for the people who live around us. But we live before God. Our whole life is a sacrifice that we bring as priests before God. As the apostle says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are called to do it all for the glory of God. And not just on an individual level, not just our individual lives, but Christians from all the nations, from all the world gathered, Gentiles, says Paul, Gentiles become an acceptable offering to God. And from verse 17, we see that the Apostle Paul is saying that this is accomplished by Christ through him. It is accomplished through the ministry of the church. Nations from Jerusalem to places far away in the world were cleansed and renewed, were transformed into a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Isaiah 52, the Old Testament text that Paul is quoting here, says that kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. This is the transformation by the power of the gospel, a transformation which stops people from living in the rebellion of sin. They become reconciled with their Creator, and their lives serve a different purpose. Earlier in Romans, in chapter 12, Paul also exhorted the Roman believers to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. We need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. In receiving the sacrifice of Christ, we are passive. But in offering ourselves as a sacrifice, we are active. We are actively presenting ourselves as a sacrifice. We live in a way that honors God, in a way that is driven by our thankfulness, by our gratitude. Whatever you do out of gratitude towards God, out of love for God and neighbor, is not simply done so that you have a quiet life, so that you preserve harmony around you. It is not simply for you, but it is for the glory of God. And this helps us rethink our Christian life. It helps us rethink the role of the church in the world. It helps us understand that we are priests and that all our life is an act of worship, an act of bringing a sacrifice of thankfulness, of thanksgiving to God. The priestly role of the church is not only to bring the sacrifice of Christ to the world, not only to bring this cleansing through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ through preaching and through the confirmation of the sacraments, but also to gather sinners before the rule of Christ, also to transform our lives so that we would all become a sacrifice of thanksgiving before God. What we do as a church and what we do as believers is very important. It is part of this sacrifice. The worship of the church is no small thing. On the Lord's Day, the people of God is gathered in congregations scattered across the world. Some congregations are larger, some are smaller, but each congregation is a tiny part of the whole. And they are joined in worship by the saints in heaven and by the angels. We do not live our life only on a horizontal level. We do not worship only by ourselves. When we gather on the Lord's Day and worship, we worship together with the whole church, together with the triumphant church, together with the angels in heaven. Our worship is a communion with heaven, is an entering in the heavenly Holy of Holies. We don't just come here to present our praises here as an acceptable sacrifice of thanksgiving, but also we come here so that we commune together with the whole church. We commune, we enter in the heavenly Holy of Holies. Like the author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Our worship is the entering, the communion we have with the church in heaven, with Christ our Lord, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Having received the benefits of the sacrifice of Christ, we are now called to bring our sacrifice, not a sacrifice through which we atone for our sins, but a sacrifice that we can bring because our sins have been atoned, because we have been cleansed. This is the purpose of the church. And this is also the purpose of missions, of evangelism. That is why we are commissioned to bring the gospel to all the nations, because through the preaching of the gospel, people are being cleansed of their sins. Through missions, through evangelism, we are establishing congregations of people who receive the benefits of Christ's sacrifice, and then they themselves become a sacrifice of thanksgiving. They respond with their priestly worship. The public worship of God and the sanctified living of the church is the sacrifice of thanksgiving that we bring to God. And this is not just the mission of the full-time ministers. Like people used to think in the Middle Ages, that you have a priest that prays for you, that you have a priest that worships for you, that you had the saints who did enough good works even in your place. It is not just the mission of full-time ministers, but it is the vocation of all Christians to be priests, to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving to God through our life and through our worship, even as we worship here. Maybe sometimes you feel that worship is boring. And that's okay. Sometimes it is. But regardless of how we feel about our worship, regardless of how we feel about the songs that we sing and the words that we pray, our worship has an objective value as a sacrifice of thanksgiving before God. Maybe sometimes you feel like your sanctified living is weak and you're not very holy all the time. And you're not alone. All of us feel like that. But whether you think you made a lot of progress in your sanctification, or you think that you made very little progress in your sanctification, its very existence is the objective work of the Holy Spirit in us. Things in our life that do not seem special, a worship that lacks grandeur, our imperfect obedience, our imperfect response is sanctified by the blood of Christ and received by God. The renewal of your life is a great work of the Spirit, and it is a work that happens even when you feel down, even when you feel that you're a failure, even when you feel that this is boring. The Christian life is most often filled not with victorious conquering of mountain peaks, but with a sorrowful journey through the valley of death. However, through the gospel, through this priestly service that we have, this valley of death is turned into a holy temple. In the beginning, man was created and he was worshiping and meeting God in the garden. But the sin of man ruined the world, ruined that garden. And now we live in that ruined world. We do not live in a holy garden. We do not live in a holy land. We live in a valley of death filled with dried bones. This is the image that the Lord uses in Scripture to describe our world, a valley of death filled with dry bones. America is a valley of death filled with dry bones. Europe is a valley of death with much darkness and filled with dry bones. The question we ask ourselves when we are looking around and we see the darkness, we see the rebellion against God, we ask ourselves, like the Scriptures ask, can these bones live? Is there any hope for a sinner born in the death of sin, living under the rule of Satan, in the slavery of sin? Thus says the Lord God to these bones, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." This is the great news of the gospel, a news that we see even in Ezekiel 37, that we see in Isaiah 52, we see it clearly in Isaiah 53, and we see it fulfilled by Christ, by God incarnate, and then we see it taken towards the ends of the earth by the apostles. We were also nothing else than dried bones. We were also born in sin. But now we are given life and we are sanctified as an offering of thanksgiving before God. Before we were dead and under the curse of sin, but now we are alive and we are praising our Lord. What is the role of the church in the world? What is your role in the world? To be a witness of the sacrifice of Christ and to offer yourself as a sacrifice of thanksgiving before God. The life of the church is a tale of two sacrifices. Therefore, set your eyes on these two callings: the calling to believe and to rest in the one and only atoning sacrifice that the Son of God offered on your behalf, and also the calling to worship and to obey God with your life as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Christ accomplished the sacrifice of atonement for you, and now by His Spirit, He transforms you, He builds you up together with the whole church so that you would be an offering acceptable before God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having mercy on us. We pray you for sending your only Son to bear our sins on the cross. When we hear this great news, we are filled with gratitude. Give us confidence in the cross of Christ. Give us wisdom to express with our whole life the gratitude we have towards you. Send the words of your gospel to sprinkle clean sinners from all over the world. Bless all the congregation of your church and give us perseverance until the end. In Christ's name.